John chapter 1. We're going to read the first 14 verses. Before I read, I'll try not to confuse you too much, because if you haven't studied it before, it might be a confusing doctrine, but part of John chapter 1 deals with what we call the hypostatic union. Big word, hypostatic union. What it means is that in the person of Jesus Christ, there exists two individual natures. You and I have one nature. We're human. We have a human nature. God is unique. He has His own nature. In the person of Jesus Christ, there exists both natures in one person. They're not intermingled. They remain separate. Now, some of these things we can't grasp. If we could grasp all there is to know about God, He wouldn't be God. So this is a reality taught in Scripture that Jesus Christ, the hypostatic union, in the person of Jesus Christ is two natures. He's fully God and fully man. That's why when you read through Scripture sometimes, Jesus seems to know everything, and other times, He has limited knowledge. Why is that? I mean, I used to get confused about it until I understood this doctrine. It's because Jesus is a man. As a man, He has limited knowledge, but He has access to His divine nature whenever He chooses. So keep that in mind. Hypostatic union. Simply put, Jesus is fully God, fully man, in one awesome package. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. I have these trifocals. Sorry, I'll try not to get too distracted. I always have to find, okay, which one am I reading through? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. A little diversion here. God has given every person in the world knowledge of His existence. Not everyone has heard the name of Jesus, but everyone knows who the true God is, because He has revealed Himself through creation. God has given light to every man in the world. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Brothers and sisters, there's so much in these few verses here, so much doctrine that we could tackle. We're looking at the fact that God became a man. Would you go to prayer with me? Father, we need Your help this morning. Lord, I need You. I'm weak, frail, and Father, I need Your Spirit. I need Your help, Lord, please. I want to be a blessing. Please help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A young girl was visited by an angel. And when I say young girl, it's relative. I'm 52, so anybody in their 20s looks like a little kid. A young girl was visited by an angel named Gabriel. We believe she was a teenager because in that culture at that time, the girls married very young, typically, 19, 16, somewhere around in there. She was visited by the angel Gabriel and told that she was going to give birth to the Christ child. She was chosen by God to be the fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah 7:14, which is quoted in Matthew 1:23, and it reads, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." In Mary, a virgin, was conceived the Christ child, the Messiah, which would take away the sins of the world. How did this happen? It was supernatural. There are some cults that teach that God the Father actually has a physical body and came down and had physical relations with Mary, which conceived the Christ child. Brethren, this is false. This is heresy. That is nowhere found in Scripture. Here's what Scripture says. Matthew 1:20 says, "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Luke 1:35, the angel Gabriel elaborates more and he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born would be called the Son of God." It was a supernatural event. So Mary conceived, gave birth to Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh. God became a man. Look at those verses with me again in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. In the beginning was the Word. He was God. All things were made through Him. Hold your finger here and turn to the front of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible. We read in John chapter 1 that the Word, who is Jesus, the Word was in the beginning. He was God. All things were created through Him. Sounds familiar, because it is. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Verse 3, "God said, let there be light." Verse 6, "God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." Verse 9, "And God said," verse 11, "And God said," 14, "God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Brought things into existence just by His Word. This is the Word that we are speaking of in John chapter 1. Picture this with me. God, who is eternal, He has no beginning. He has no ending. He has always been and always will be. God, who is not limited by time, because time and His... In fact, time is a creation of God. We live in a linear, from front to back. God is outside of time. He just exists. He's all-powerful. Out of nothing, God created all that exists. Past, present, future, simply because He wanted them to exist. God, who is all-knowing. God does not take in knowledge. God does not learn. Because He has all knowledge. God, who is spirit. God has no physical substance or mass. He is everywhere at the same time. God is not part of His creation, as some cults teach. He is outside of it because it is His creation. Though He does enter into it and engage with it. God, who upholds and sustains the whole universe. There is not one rogue molecule. There's not one atom that just says, "I'm going to go this way." God upholds and controls all of it. God, the Word. This is the God we're speaking of. The Word became flesh. God became a man. In the beginning, there was only God. Scripture starts out that way. In the beginning, God. No time, no universe, no molecules, no atoms, no Mike King. There was only God. He created all that is, was, and ever will be. This God, the Word, became a man, Jesus Christ. He was not half God, half man, as you read in some of the old mythology books. He was fully God, fully man. God entered into His creation and took upon Himself part of His creation, the human nature. The Word became flesh. God became a man. And as a man, Jesus experienced life as a man. He experienced the whole process of life that we will or might experience. He experienced life in the womb. Now, none of us remember that time, but He experienced life in the womb just as we did. If they had ultrasounds back then, Mary could have got in for a wellness checkup and they would have put the deal on there and the thing and done the ultrasound and it's a boy. They would have had, what do they call it, a reveal party. It's a boy. He experienced life in the womb. The Word became flesh. God became a man. As a man, Jesus experienced life as a man. He experienced birth. Luke 2:7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger." He experienced birth. He experienced growth. From a baby to childhood to teenager to adulthood. Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." We all know what happens when kids are adorable. Little kids are adorable. We love them, cuddle. Then they become teenagers and hit puberty. What the saying goes, you know, when they're kids, you put them in a box and you lock the box, and when they hit puberty, you throw the key away. Or you plug the hole up that you put in the box so they could breathe. Jesus hit puberty. But you know what? Because He is God in human nature, He never experienced a bad thought, said a bad word, or did a bad thing, a bad deed. He always did those things that are pleasing to the Father. Always. A teenager. Jesus Christ experienced growth as we experience growth. Here's something I can relate to. My kids can relate to. He was raised by a stepdad. Joseph, Mary's husband, was not Jesus' father. God was his father. Joseph was his stepfather who raised him. Joseph was a carpenter. Back then, what your father did is what you did. So he trained him as a carpenter. He had step-siblings. You know, in John chapter 7, verse 5, he had step-brothers. Same mother, different father. Because Jesus' father was God. Their father was Joseph. He experienced fatigue. God, who created the universe by the speaking it, by His will, as a man experienced fatigue. He experienced hunger and thirst, sorrow. Isaiah 53 says, "He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." Talking about the Messiah. He wept. In John chapter 11, verse 35, which we're going to look at those verses a little later, He wept. He experienced separation from God. Now, how is that possible, you say? Before coming to Christ, every sinner, because of our sin nature, is separated from God. Until God saves us, and reconciles us to God by faith in Christ and Christ alone, we are separated from God. Through faith in Christ, we are reconciled to God and have a relationship with Him. Jesus was separated from God the Father as he hung on the cross. Not his divine nature, his human nature. Remember, one man, God, fully man, and his human nature, he took all of our sins upon his body, suffered the wrath of God the Father in our place as payment for our sins. That's why on the cross Jesus could say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus experienced separation from God. He experienced death. Remember, God became a man. The Word became flesh. As a man, he experienced everything that you and I, or much of what you and I will experience. Maybe not everything, but much of what you and I will experience. Life in the womb, birth, growth, sorrow, weeping, separation from God, death, resurrection. Resurrection. On the third day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, proving that he's the Messiah, God in human flesh, proving he has power over death and over sin, power to forgive and to save those who have put their trust in him, to grant them life and forgiveness of sins. Jesus experienced life as a man. I'm trying to drive home the point that God became a man, a true man, with mind, a mind, feelings, thoughts, sinless, yes. But he experienced everything that you and I experience. Fully and truly God, but still fully and truly a man. The Word became flesh, God became a man. And as a man, Jesus experienced life as a man. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, God taking human nature into his nature. As a man, he was tempted in every area as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." In order to be our substitute, to pay the price for our sins in our place, he had to be a man, he had to be sinless, he had to be tested as a man. Because he was fully man and was tempted at all points as we are, he can sympathize with us, with our weaknesses. He can feel sympathy for us, have compassion, identify with us. He can relate to us. The Word became flesh. God became a man. As a man, Jesus experienced life as a man. Number one, he experienced the loss of loved ones. He experienced the loss of loved ones. I don't think I'm making too big of a jump here. It's not reported in Scripture. But the last we hear of Jesus' stepdad, his earthly father Joseph, is when he was 12 years old. In Luke chapter 2. Then Scripture transitions to Jesus as an adult at 30 years of age, with no more mention of Joseph. Now because of the character that we are told about Joseph, when the angel Gabriel came to Joseph and told him about Mary's condition, that she was with the Christ child, because of his character that is built up front, that he was a man of character. I do not believe that he abandoned his family when things got tough. So bear with me as I suppose that perhaps Joseph died somewhere between when Jesus was 12 and he was 30. Joseph died. His stepdad died. He experienced grief, loss of a loved one. He may have grown close to aunts and uncles and cousins, friends. How far do we get in this life ourselves before we experience the loss of a loved one? Many loved ones. Jesus experienced life as a man. He experienced what we experience. He's gone through it too. He grew up in a family. Those things happen in a family. In John chapter 11, we're told that there are three people, Scripture says, that's kind of dear, special to Jesus' heart. That was Mary, Martha, and her brother Lazarus. Lazarus was very sick, and they asked Jesus, please come before he dies so you can heal him. They knew that Jesus could heal him and he won't die, but Jesus waited intentionally because he knew this was for a purpose, to reveal the glory of God. So he waited intentionally until Lazarus had died before he went. When he got there, the family and friends were all weeping and mourning over Lazarus. Lazarus had been buried by then, placed in a cave, a tomb, and the stone rolled over the tomb in front of it. In John chapter 11, beginning in verse 32, it says, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews, not just her, but the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." He had compassion on these, on those around him, the people he loved, and the people who were there who were weeping because they'd lost Lazarus. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible other than John 3:16 is John 11:35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He had compassion on those. He knew he was going to, in a few minutes, raise Lazarus from the dead. But he didn't come in there and say, "What are you crying for? This is what I'm going to do." No, he had compassion. He felt compassion, sympathy with them, and wept with them. As many of you know, in our family, we recently lost two family members in the space of 2 weeks. There has been much weeping and mourning over the loss of these loved ones. I imagine if Jesus was in that scene, if he had been there, he would have wept with us. Jesus can relate. He can identify, he can sympathize, he can have compassion. Have you lost loved ones? Make sure your profession of faith in Christ includes possession. When Jesus came to where Lazarus was buried, Lazarus' sister Martha came to meet Jesus on his way, and she said to him, in John chapter 11, verse 21, it starts, "Take a drink of water." Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." We know that. Now Jesus throws in the gospel. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And he throws this question at her. "Do you believe this?" Brethren, I ask you, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? For those who have hope in Christ, this is a tremendously comforting portion of Scripture. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Praise God. But friends, those who do not have faith in Christ, it's a terrifying statement. "For they shall not see life." Scripture says we are born dead in trespasses and sins. They await eternity in hell. In Matthew chapter 7, the last 3 or 4 verses of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells many are gathered to him on the last day for judgment. And they say, "Lord, Lord, we knew you." In fact, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It's time for everyone to get there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Whenever you see something repeated in Scripture, it's an emphasis. It's like you're underlining or bolding it. So to emphasize something and repeat it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, they believe they knew the Lord intimately. Lord, Lord. But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Make sure your profession of faith in Christ includes possession. For at that last day, there will be many who said, we knew you, Lord. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. What is the work that you may do to inherit eternal life? It is to believe on the Son of God. Believe on the Son of God. Come to Christ now. Repent and believe in Christ. The Word became flesh. God became a man. As a man, Jesus experienced life as a man. Number two, He experienced turmoil in relationships. And I'm sure none of your families have turmoil, do they? He experienced turmoil in relationships. In Matthew chapter 26, starting verse 31, Jesus is speaking with His disciples. This is before He's been apprehended, taken away by the soldiers. And He's teaching His disciples, and He says, all of you will be made to stumble because of Me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. In verse 35, Peter said to Him, now Jesus said, it's written in Scripture, you guys, I'm going to be stricken, and you guys are going to be scattered. So what's Peter say? Verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. We will not deny you. Even if it comes to us being put to death, we will not deny you. But in verse 56, after the soldiers have come, the last part of verse 56 in Matthew chapter 26, the soldiers have come, they grab Jesus, and Scripture says, all the disciples forsook Him and fled. All of them. Jesus experienced turmoil in relationships. You know, members of His hometown tried to kill Him. When He got up and preached His first sermon, they tried to push Him off the cliff. There came a point when His brothers tried to come and drag Him home because they thought He lost His mind. Turmoil in relationships. Judas Iscariot, I think the most trusted of the disciples because he carried the money, he was the treasurer for the group. And even when Jesus said, one of you will betray Me, none of them looked at Judas. They said, Lord, is it Me? Will I betray You? Even after He pointed Judas out, they still didn't get it. Turmoil in relationships. Jesus can relate. He can identify. He can sympathize. He can have compassion. Have you experienced turmoil in relationships? Remain steadfast in Christ. Remain steadfast in Him. After His disciples abandoned Him, Christ was just as steadfast in His mission as He was before, which is to go to the cross and be crucified. His focus, His mission was to do the will of the Father. You have turmoil in relationships? Remain steadfast in Christ. Remain steadfast in His Word. When we get turmoil in relationships, sometimes our nature, we don't want to get in the Word. We're wrestling through things. We're struggling with things in our mind, and I don't want to get in there right now. But you must remain steadfast in the Word. Remain steadfast in prayer. Jesus' ministry he often overlooked this part of his ministry. He prayed. Many times Scripture says that he went up into a mountain alone at night and prayed all night long before choosing the 12 disciples. He was up praying all night long. Anytime he make a decision, Jesus spent time in prayer with God the Father. Brothers, if you have turmoil in relationships, remain steadfast in prayer. Remain steadfast in forgiveness. The Roman soldiers, as they nailed Jesus to the cross and lifted him up, what did he ask the Father to do for them? Forgive. To forgive. Remain steadfast in forgiveness. Did he hold a grudge against Peter and the disciples when they abandoned him? He restored them. He restored them. Friends, when we have turmoil in relationships, family, friends, often they may end up, you know, not speaking to each other ever again. But if you're to remain steadfast in Christ, that means forgiving. That means restoring a relationship. Remain steadfast in fellowship with other believers. You must have the fellowship of those who are believers. Remain steadfast telling others about Christ. I think one of the first things to go when we experience turmoil is, I don't want to go out, I don't want to witness. It's in our nature. I don't feel like it right now. Christ was steadfast in His mission to fulfill the will of the Father, to take our sins upon Himself at the cross. Remain steadfast. The Word became flesh. God became a man. As a man, Jesus experienced life as a man. Number three, He experienced that dark place. In Matthew 26 again, starting in verse 38, He's praying. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane before the soldiers have come and taken Him. And He said to His disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed. Now brethren, we could, oftentimes I've just read over that. Just read over it. But consider what He's saying. He went a little farther, He fell on His face. When all seems that, when you hit that dark place and you can do nothing but just fall on your face, that means you have no energy left. No strength. He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it be possible." Now He didn't say, "Make it so." "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." In Luke 22:44, it says, "And being in agony," talking about Jesus, "being in agony, He prayed more earnestly. Then His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Jesus hit that dark place. He hit that dark place. I won't mention His name because I didn't ask Him before if I could share this. He has shared it among the church body, so you'll know who I'm talking about. One of our folks shared the details that several years ago, he broke his back a couple of times. And if I remember correctly, he said he hit that dark spot, that dark place. He went there because he was workaholic, hard worker, wanted to work, but was laid up in bed and couldn't move, couldn't work. I don't remember if he could move or not, but he couldn't work. Laid up in bed for several months. I don't know if it was months or years, but at least several months. He hit that dark place. He hit that dark place. Sometimes I hit it when it gets like this, gray and cloudy out there. The older I get, for some reason, when it gets gray and cloudy around here, it's like I hit that dark place sometimes. And I try to get it out of my mind, get my mind freed from it. But it's there. It's like a physical presence. One of my Facebook friends, his name is Daniel Forney. He's a missionary to India. He goes out faithfully, almost daily, street preaching in India. There's a lot of religious things there. He's been beaten almost to death, strangled almost to death. Somebody wrapped something around his neck a couple of times. This has happened to him and tried to strangle him. And almost beat to death more than once. He's confessed he has trouble sleeping sometimes. I think he has a form of PTSD. He wakes up shaking and shivering, trembling. His mind goes places he doesn't want it to go. Panicky. He hits that dark place. Charles Spurgeon, who many consider to be one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, lived in the 1800s, suffered gout and depression. I've read his biography, a couple different people have wrote on it, and he suffered depression. He was in that dark place. Friends, Jesus was in that dark place. He can relate. He can identify. He can sympathize. He can have compassion. Have you been to that dark place? Have you been to that dark place? Submit your will to God's will. Submit your will to God's will. In his darkest hour, Jesus prayed and asked the Father, if there's any other way to do this, but if not, then your will be done. Matthew 26, verse 39, it says, he went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In the very popular 23rd Psalm, we read, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Submit your will to God's will. God will have his will whether you submit to it or not. My friend laid up with a broken back said that the darkness left when he submitted his will to God's will, if I remember correctly. Daniel Corney, the darkness kind of leaves him when he does God's will. He goes out ministering again. He goes out preaching again. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. Now, friends, there are some false teachers who say that God never, if you're in that dark place, it's because of sin in your life. God doesn't want you there. Well, if that were true, we would look at Jesus and say he was in sin. Because he was in that dark place. And we know that Jesus never sinned. We look at the life of Job, who God pointed him out to Satan and said, look at Job. Consider Job. God put Job through the dark place on purpose. Friends, submit your will to God. If you're in that dark place, submit your will to God. Or if you haven't experienced it, but you will one day, submit your will to God. He has a purpose for it. It could be that you may never know the side of heaven what that purpose is. Or God may reveal it to you. Whichever is the case, submit to Him. Trust Him. Say, along with Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. The valley is dark and fearful along the way. As you look up, the valley, the shadow of death, you look up and it's like, wow. I picture, when I was reading through that last night, and this morning, I was picturing Skagit Valley. Dark and gloomy and anyway. Say to God, not my will, but yours be done. It's dark and fearful along the way. But trust Him. Have faith in God. Let Him see you through it. The Word became flesh. God became a man. And as a man, Jesus experienced life as a man. And I'm going to close with this. Because he was fully man, Jesus lived a life that you and I can't live. Fully God, fully man, in a human body. He lived the life you and I can't live. He lived in perfect submission and obedience to God. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. He obeyed the law perfectly in thought, word, and deed. Something you and I cannot do. Because of that, He could die in our place as our substitute and pay the price for our sins. Because He is fully God, He can forgive our sins and grant us the gift of eternal life the moment that we put our faith in Christ Jesus. Fully God and fully man. Let's pray.